Well, I hear out in the, I go out and listen to the lobby talk sometimes, and I heard some lobby talk today that a young man from this church yesterday scored on my Ducks yesterday. There's a couple of fans here that knew that. Yeah. What's his name? Jet. I can't hear you. I'm hard of hearing. Say it again.
Jet Carpenter.
Jet. All right, Mr. Carpenter. Let's hear it for him, all right? But even more importantly, the Ducks won. So, okay. We are in our second week of this series that I'm sharing with you out of the book of Daniel. And this week, again, while Chris and I were having our devotions, we were reading in the book of 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, and the 13th verse. And a scripture I was not remembering was there. And it applies to today's message. There's a prophet speaking here, and he says, I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And that's actually the theme of this series, is how to live upright in an upside down world. Last week, we learned about Daniel and his friends and the stand that they took to remain true to who they were in God. And today, we're going to just continue that story. And if you'll turn to the book of Daniel, the second chapter, there's going to be an unusual amount of scripture being read today as we refer to this story. So having your Bible open is going to be helpful. Much of it will not appear on the screen. It's just too much to put on a screen. So have your Bible open. Either get out an app, open it up, open up your physical Bible to Daniel chapter 2. How many of you here, and you know, when I say how many, you don't always have to raise your hand or something, but just think about this for a moment. How often do you hear the phrase, a phrase, or somebody say something, and it contains the words, in these uncertain times, or something to that effect, in these days that we live, or in these uncertain times, or these difficult times? We live in some very strange times. When we think about politics, we'll talk about the times being so uncertain and so strange. The economy is certainly not a certain time. The future, where we are in terms of the end times and what God is going to do next to reveal the end of time as we know it, are even though we know a lot, it still seems a lot of it is uncertain. But while the world looks uncertain, there's one thing I want you to know, and it's something that we're going to underscore throughout this entire day, and it is this, that even though things are uncertain, there is a God in heaven. Okay? And I hope that we say that enough today that you go out of here going, well, no matter what happens, I know this one thing. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. There is a God who lives within my heart. There is a God who is overseeing everything that's going on in this world. And so I want to do a little exercise with you today. I'm going to say a sentence, and then I'm going to have you finish it by saying, but there is a God in heaven. Okay? Would you do that with me? And matter of fact, I want you to stand up because you're going to be seated for the next 90 minutes while I preach, and so I think it's probably good that you stand up, all right? For those of you who said, man, we've been up and down, I want you to know something. This is an up and down religion, okay? So here we go. So you know your line? There is a God in heaven. You ready? All right. The economy is horrible and I'm stressed out, but... Oh, you're good. Let's do another one. My career or my job or my education is precarious, but... Oh, I'm feeling better already, aren't you? All right. My family is under attack, but... I have health problems, but... Our politics are a hot mess, but... All right, you may be seated. How many of you feel about that much better now? I do, because there's a God in heaven. You see, and God, while we're not certain about things, God is certain of his purposes. He's certain of his power, and he is certain of every outcome. There is nothing that's being played out in the world that God is saying, oh, I don't know how that's going to end. God is certain of everything, and he is exerting complete control. And so what God is looking for in his people, what he absolutely requires, is that we be people who put our lives on the rock of Christ Jesus, and that we would be rock solid in uncertain times. That's the kind of men that Daniel and his friends were. That in uncertain times, they knew that there was a God in heaven. And when you place yourself like that, you are putting yourself in total dependence on God, and you're in the best possible place any person could ever be. Today, my title of this message is Steadfast When Your Back Is Against the Wall. Steadfast when your back is against the wall. Now, God had positioned these faithful men that we talked about last week, Daniel and his three friends. He placed them into the land of Babylon for a strategic time for an important purpose. It was a time of stress. It was a time of testing for the people of God. And fresh off the miracle experience that these four had just experienced, if you were here last week, you heard about it, how God just exalted them for the stand that they took. And they literally were just still rejoicing over that when suddenly they got put into a spot. And I just wonder how many have ever had that happen in your experience. You have just experienced something great in God. Maybe you just had a wonderful miracle in your life, or God just showed himself so faithful, or you've just been experiencing his blessing. Or I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was told by people right away, well, you better watch out, young man, because the devil's coming after you. I thought, wow, that's not encouraging. I didn't know that getting baptized in the Holy Spirit meant the devil was coming after me. But it's true that whenever we experience something great in God, we need to be prepared, because just because we had a victory today doesn't mean there's not going to be an attack tomorrow. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel and his three friends. They were fresh off this victory. They had just been exalted to this high place in the government. The king had said how he trusted them. He said, you're 10 times smarter than everybody else. I'm going to always turn to you for help. You're the guys. You're my men. We're calling on you. And look what happens in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. They got put in a spot. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. This is a reoccurring dream. It says that he had dreams. He had them over a period of time. And it was a troubling dream, so troubling that he couldn't sleep. And he was discovering now, after he's only been king for a couple years, the real burden of leadership. He's unsettled about the future of his kingdom, and he's having these dreams. And so he wants answers. So he turns Not to Daniel and his three friends, who he said, I'm always going to look to you. You're the best. You're the smartest. You're 10 times better than all the rest. Instead, he turned back to his old godless advisors. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. How quickly he forgot the provision that God had given them through Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He forgot about those. But isn't that the way people are? Isn't that the way even we are? We'll say to God, I will always be there. I will always be true. I'm always going to depend on you. And then when a trial comes, we fall back to the old pattern. And he went back to that old pattern. He called on the ungodly. And so let's pick up that conversation in verse 4. He's having with these ungodly astrologers and magicians. They said, tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to his astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Now, have you ever been given the axe at work? Not like that, you haven't. I'm going to cut you into pieces. I'm going to tear down your house. It's going to be bad if you don't interpret this dream for me. And he went on to tell them, if you do interpret the dream, I'm going to make you fabulously rich. You're going to be very happy if you do this. Now, he sensed that these men were not prepared to give him his answer, that they were false. He even called them conspirators. Verse number 9, you have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, he said. And then he goes on to say, you were hoping the situation would change, so tell me the dream and I will know if you can interpret it for me. So he figured out, if they could tell me the dream, then I can trust them for the answer. If you can know the thing that you can't know, then I know that you really do have insight. The enemy's plan and scheme was to lead people into deception and down the wrong path, and that is still the enemy's plan. There is someone who is conspiring against you. His name is the devil. He's Satan. He's the serpent. His plan is to take people down the wrong path. Nebuchadnezzar knew that at this point in his life, at this point in his leadership, he needed not to hear soothing words or things that would make him happy. He needed to hear the truth. The reason I became a preacher was because I knew that God wanted people to know the truth. The reason you're here today or you're listening at home is because you know that God wants you to know the truth, to live in the truth, and to act upon the truth, and be able to have confidence that you're moving forward in the truth. Our world is in need of truth. This is why we need outstanding churches, ministers of the gospel, evangelists. We need people in their homes who are prepared to invite people in, to share the gospel with people. People need truth. Now, the falsehood of these astrologers was quickly confirmed if you look in the next scripture, which is verse number 10. The astrologer said to the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And listen to this, and they do not live among men. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They're supposed to be the guys who had all this dark magic in their lives. And now when they're put in a corner, they admit an awful truth. There is no God to answer this. But I want you to remember something we were saying a few moments ago. There is a God in heaven. And I want you to know something. Not only is there a God in heaven, but he walks among men. He lives in our hearts. He is within us. I'm so glad to tell you today, they were wrong. There is a God in heaven. So the king was, finish it up, verse 12. The king was so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Pretty dark moment for them. So there was something that happened here that set the godly apart from the ungodly. And God will always do that. He will always make a separation between the godly and the ungodly, the truth and the lie. In verse number 13, and the decree goes out to put all the wise men to death, and the king sends out an official to go out and to carry out this horrible task. And this official, his name is Arioch, he goes to Daniel, and in verse number 14, he comes to get Daniel and his friends to take him away to be executed. And Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now, I don't know how you would speak to somebody who came to say, come on, we're going to take you away and cut you up. My response would probably be, no, please, 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 please don't cut me up. You know, screaming, you know, I'd go out kicking and screaming. I don't want to be cut up. I don't want to be killed. But Daniel spoke to this man with wisdom and tact. I want you to know something, that when difficult times come, the godly need not hide. We don't have to hide. We don't have to cower. We don't have to look for cover somewhere. Because when your back is against the wall, there is a God in heaven who is standing there with you. The godly don't say this can't be done. That's what these ungodly advisors are saying. King, what you're asking can't be done. The godly don't say it can't be done. The godly don't run away and hide. The godly don't make excuses. The godly don't throw other people under the bus. The godly say, no, men can't know this, but there is a God in heaven. Daniel didn't say what you're asking can't be done. He just said this, I just need some time to pray. Verse number 17, he returned with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he asked them to join him in prayer. When your back is against the wall, godly people go to the throne of grace in prayer. Instead of complaining to each other and saying, what a horrible king Nebuchadnezzar is, what an awful person he is, they went to God. They went to God in prayer, and they began to fast and pray and intercede that God would give them that answer. And in verse number 18, it says, he urged his friends to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that they would not be executed there in Babylon. Now, the promise that Daniel was standing on is our promise today. And I want these things to enter into your heart and put them into your heart today. What was true for him is true for us. What was true for the apostles is true for us. What was true for those great believers who went on before us is true for us today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the scriptures tell us that we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive mercy and find grace and help when we need it most. In a few minutes, we're going to invite people to come up to the front to pray. We're going to invite you, if you feel like in your life you've been backed into the wall, you don't have another answer for your finances or your marriage, you don't have another answer for your future, you don't have an answer for what's happening in your life right now or what's ahead. But the godly know this, that when we come to God, we find grace at a time of need. When we need it the most, he is there for us. And the reason we're going to pray is because there is a God in heaven who stands with us. The godly find that the Lord is faithful. I love what it says happened in the next, in verse number 19. It says, during the night. Seems like God likes to work in the night. He was working with Nebuchadnezzar in the night. He's working with Daniel. It says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Maybe he lifted up that song with 1,000 hallelujahs. He was praising God for the answer to prayer. And when the godly have an answer from God, they are careful to give God the praise. You know, there seems like in Christian living, there are certain phrases that we tend to use through time, and then they kind of fall to the side. But I remember when I was a kid, and I'd hear some of the elders in our church pray, when they'd get to the end, they would always say this, and we will be careful to give you all the praise. How many of you old people remember that one? Can we always remember that? Let us be careful to always give God all the praise. And that's exactly what Daniel did. In verse number 26, he shows up at the king's throne. The king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, and this answer almost made me scared. I thought, say it quick, Daniel. Because he said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Don't make a long pause right there. Because a sword may come out rather quickly. But he goes on and he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. No one on earth can do this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen in days to come. Now, what I'm about to share with you is not... it's not the point of the sermon today, but it just shows the awesome understanding and the will and the power of God. So I'm really quickly going to just share with you what was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The meaning of the dream is revealed in Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. And here's what happens. It says, Daniel says that basically he's told him, he says, in the dream you saw a statue and it was made of different kinds of metals. And here's what he says about it. He says, the head of the statue is made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This dream that Daniel showed him was something that was going to come, the rising and falling of empires, and some of it yet to be completed, the return of Jesus Christ, the setting up of his eternal kingdom. The reason I'm bringing this up is, first of all, in the messages that are coming, There's going to be more reference to this statue, so you need to know this exists and have a basic understanding of it. Now, the different parts of the statue are, I've got a graphic here to show you quickly what these different things represented. The gold part was the Babylonian Empire. This was Nebuchadnezzar's empire. Verse number 37, he says this, "Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold," which Nebuchadnezzar was probably fist pumping. Absolutely. Then there are three more medals to follow going down. "But after you, your kingdom comes to an end. Another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place." That one is the silver part of the statue, the second level down, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. That follows, actually, within less than 70 years, the Babylonian Empire falls, and the Medes and Persians, they take over that empire. Going on, he says, "After that his kingdom, yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world." That one is the Grecian Empire. Following that, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. That's the Roman Empire. Then of great interest are the feet, the mixture of clay and iron. Looking at verse 41, he says, "The feet and toes you saw there were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together just as iron and clay do not mix." This iron and clay, from the end of the Roman Empire to the present day, we've had many nations having power and trying very hard to make different kinds of alliances that never seem to hold up. We have alliances today that nations try to make that are quite weak. We have the European Union, and that seems to always be fragile. We have the United Nations, which a lot of people debate, is there any value happening there? You know, but the United Nations is an attempt at mixing the nations. But NATO, that we're a part of as a country, the Soviet Union was a big alliance and broken and trying to come back together. There's all kinds of treaties and alliances, and they always seem to fail, but none of those really are what this picture is about these feet. This alliance specifically references the end times. "Yet in those end times, there will rise up a rock that comes out of a mountain, and it will come and it will crush that alliance, and all of these things will absolutely fall and become like dust. That rock that we see in this dream is the rock of Christ Jesus, that he overcomes every kingdom." And the Bible tells us this, that the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, greater than any kingdom or any alliance that this world has ever seen. In Daniel chapter, we're in chapter 2, look at verse 44. It says, "During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It will never be destroyed or conquered." Going on, it says, "It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness and will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold." The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. This dream is true, and its meaning is certain. When God speaks, what he says is both true and certain, folks. So as we look at the future, and I know this is kind of thinking globally, not personally perhaps, but as we look at the future of our lives, of our world, I want you to know something. God is true and God is certain. What is coming to this world, where we are, the uncertainty of our world, it is true that there is a God in heaven and he has everything under control. And the rock, Christ Jesus, is going to create a world that will be at peace forever and ever. I say amen to. Now the king responds in verse number 47. He said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and a revealer of mysteries." Boy, was he right. He is the King of kings, the God of gods. Our God is supreme. There is none like him. He unravels all of life's mysteries and all of our issues. So as we think about this world in our turbulent times, elections are unsure, politics are fickle. We live in times that we just think could fall apart at a moment. Our God is in heaven and it is under his control. Daniel also saw himself in the future. So you look at verse number 27, it says, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. Now, regarding us, let's shift gears. How about us personally today with what we face? I want you to know, folks, this is not a time for us to be sitting around wringing our hands. It's a time to be lifting our hands. That God is at work and God is in control. That Jesus is going to do amazing things in our lives. When your back is against the wall, always remember there's a God in heaven. So what do the steadfast do? I said some of this earlier, but I want to just emphasize it. The steadfast do not hide from their problems. They stand tall in their problems. If you feel like your back is against the wall and you don't know what to do with situations or circumstances in your life, we don't need to run and hide. We don't need a place to cower, but we stand tall who we are in God. We don't give in to negativity, and we don't make excuses because God's about to do a great thing. We seek God in times of difficulty. And I think sometimes there's almost a paradox in our life. When we get to times of difficulty, sometimes we almost seem to withdraw from seeking God. We seem to we don't pray more, we pray less. We don't seek more fellowship, we distance ourselves. But when there's a time of trouble, Daniel and his friends got together, they sought the Lord, they fasted, and they prayed, and they said, there's an answer in God, and they found it. We come together with brothers and sisters. We are not without answers. This world is floundering, looking for answers, but believers live with integrity. We live holding forth answers to this world. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What's fantastic about this was Micah was writing about this world being upside down. He was prophesying about what God was going to do in sending his people off to Babylon. And he said, in that time, what has God told you? He's told you that you are to do justice, that you are to love kindness, that you're to walk humbly with your God. We are the light in the middle of the dark. Believers give themselves up for others. Again, Isaiah, as he was prophesying of these end times, here's what he said that believers should do. He said, look to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows. And when believers are in this time of darkness, this time of uncertainty in our world, we bear witness to the truth. There are plenty of lies in this world, but we hold forth the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, and I used to have this in a crudely made poster in my office when I pastored in Springfield. And here's what it said, and I would often look at that, and I would think, this is my calling. It's all our calling. He said to Timothy, preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at the ready. Whenever the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether you are welcome or unwelcomed, convince people, rebuke them, correct them, warn and urge them, encourage them. Be unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and in teaching. That's who we are. I want you to know, I heard a preacher years ago say this, and I have held on to it, and I've just believed it with all my heart, that the hope of the world is the local church. The hope of the world is not some hero someplace to do it, some great evangelist to rise someplace to do it. The hope of the world is found sprinkled throughout the world, every community, everywhere we go. The hope of the world is the local church who holds forth the truth of the gospel. And we are that hope. We are that voice. We are that salt. We are that light. You see, the steadfast know by experience that there's a God in heaven, and when your back is against the wall, that's when it's proven true. I'd like the worship team to come back up. This morning, we're going to end with just a very simple opportunity. If right now you would say, in my life, I can really feel like my back is against the wall. I'm at a place where I don't have understanding. I don't have answers. I don't have strength. I don't have power. I need God to intervene. I need his hand to come into my life right now and to touch me in a powerful way. That when Daniel and his friends said, there's nothing else for us to do but to go to God, they did it with boldness, they did it with assurance, and they could stand in the face of that need and say, God has given us the answer. Today, God has the answer for you, for your health, for your marriage, for your finances, for your mental well-being, for just anything that has put you in a corner and you say, boy, I feel like I'm in the middle of a battle. Today, dear church, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who fights for you. He holds the answer for you. I'd like to ask you to stand up today, and I'd like elders and pastors that are here in the room to come and to just be here around the front. And as people come forward today, I just want you to do this. Whoever you come to pray with, They're just gonna ask you a question. What can I pray with you about? We don't have time for paragraphs and long explanations. Just tell us quickly, what is it that you're needing from God? And today we're gonna go to the throne of God, just like Daniel and his friends. And we're gonna contend for an answer. Do you believe there's a God in heaven today? All right, all right. When Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about, but there's a God in heaven. Come on down. We're going to meet you right now. Come on.